Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we bow our hearts. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. And I pray today that you would give each and every one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open the eyes of our heart. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm in Psalm 139 today. Psalm 139. I don't want you to turn there yet, though. I just want you to hear it. I want you to hear it. And I want you to hear it as if for the first time. Abraham Joshua Heschel talks about the act of listening to the Word of God and learning to hear it anew as if for the first time. Learning to hear it as if we've never heard it before, so as not to assume that we know it. I want us to hear Psalm 139. These are the words of David. He said, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall hold me and your right hand shall guide me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. For behold, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, O Lord, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you, but your eyes saw my substance when I was skillfully wrought in the uttermost parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O Lord. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe them who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O Lord. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, O Lord, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What the psalmist communicates in this chapter of Scripture, and by the way, I messed up a couple things there, inverted a couple things. Anyway, forget that. Just pretend you didn't hear that. The psalmist is communicating how real God is to him and how real he is to God. He's communicating how deeply acquainted God is with him and how deeply acquainted he is with God. What he is picturing for us here in Psalm 139 is a completed loop. God knows me and I know God. God is with me and I am with God. What the psalmist is communicating to us here in Psalm 139 is not just an experience or even a set of experiences, but a lifestyle of walking with God. And walking with God means making God's presence the primary reality that governs my life. It means before I know anything, I know God. It means before I know the current state of affairs, I know God. It means before I know myself, I know God. It means I see everything in life through the eyes of God. And this lifestyle is a lifestyle of maturity, of walking in the Spirit, in which God becomes the primary reality that governs my life. And everything in life is seen through the eyes of my relationship with God. This is what we're all shooting for. This is the trajectory of the life of faith. This is what the life of faith reaches for. It reaches for this place of being completely and totally enraptured in God. It's not a place where you don't see the natural world. It's not a place where you just walk around speaking in tongues all the time. It's not a place where you become spiritually weird. You know what I'm talking about? Folks who are just too prophetic for their own good. They need a prophetic word to know whether to eat Burger King or McDonald's for lunch. You know? Folks who are praying about what tie to wear in the morning. We all know people like that. I was talking to a brother one time, and we were in Tahoe, and he was talking about what ski resort to go to, and he said, "Yeah, I think the Lord's talking to me about Heavenly this morning." I said, "The Lord don't care where you go skiing." Walking in the Spirit is not about weirdness. Walking in the Spirit is about it's about an inner reality, not even an external expression. It's about what happens on the inside, not about what happens on the outside. You see, so much of what we do is to appear spiritual, but there's a difference between appearing spiritual, throwing out a few shandos every once in a while, retying some bow ties, you know, getting your Hyundai stolen. You know, when some people speak in tongues, their Hyundai gets stolen, their bow tie gets retied, they buy a new house, you know, mi casa. And maybe you can't afford a home, so you need something smaller. E-condo, you know, maybe just a condo. A condo or a shando. A Hyundai or a Honda. Anyway. Walking in the Spirit is not an external manifestation. It is an internal reality in which my internal world is fine-tuned to the presence of God. It is a level of sensitivity in which I become aware of God knowing me and myself knowing God. So the psalmist starts with this deep knowledge of God knowing me. Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. Literally, the psalmist is saying, I can't hide anything from you. I might be able to hide some stuff from my wife. Pastor Sam and I were talking yesterday about how a couple years ago I bought a car without telling my wife. That wasn't right. That wasn't right. And I paid the price for that. Yeah. Yeah. Still kind of paying for that. No. I can hide things from my wife. I can't hide things from God. I can hide things from men. I can't hide things from God. I can even walk in self-denial, but I cannot walk in God denial. He sees me. He says, you have searched me and you know me. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. So often when we're walking in the man-pleasing spirit, we're more concerned about being known by people than by being known by God. We're more concerned about disappointing people than disappointing God. If you're more concerned about pleasing people than pleasing God, it simply means that you have not yet received the revelation that he has searched you and known you. He says, you know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You know when I'm about to sit down and you know when I'm about to stand up. You understand my thought afar off. You know thoughts that I haven't even thought yet. You know what I'm going to think down the road. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You not only know everything I've done, everything I'm doing, and everything I'm about to do, but you know why as well. And that is both terrifying and comforting at the same time. It's comforting because God is the only being in the universe who fully understands you. I mean, he knows you. And then the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? First he says, God, you know me. And then he says, God, you're with me. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. Now that makes sense, right? Literally, if I go up to heaven, guess who I'm going to see there? You are there. In another place, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. And that makes sense on so many different levels. Like, if I go into my prayer closet and seek your face until the Holy Spirit takes me up into the heavenly realms, you are there. And that makes sense to everybody. When you talk to most people, and if you're wondering why you don't experience the overwhelming presence of God, maybe it's because you have not ascended the hill of the Lord to stand in his holy place. That is, there's an ascension that happens in prayer and seeking the face of God. There's going up the mountain of the Lord, like Moses who turned aside and climbed the mountain of the Lord to see the burning bush. But then he says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And that word behold is important, because the word behold, especially the prophetic behold, occurs in Scripture at places where something is not obvious. When he says behold, what he means is, if you're not looking at this with spiritual eyes, you're going to completely miss it. He says, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. That's obvious. Don't need a behold there. But if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Now understand, when he's talking about hell, he's talking about the grave. Sheol is the Hebrew word there. Sheol is the place of the dead, or the place of the grave. And it becomes a metaphor for the lowest place in life, for the place in which everything is falling apart in life, for the place in which you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's interesting that when we're going through our good times, when we're ascending into heaven, it's obvious that God is there. But when we make our bed in hell, and typically when we find ourselves in hell, in that low place, in Sheol, in the grave, when we find ourselves in that pit, that valley of the shadow of death, we typically have made our bed there. It's typically self-inflicted. But he says, behold, you are there. He says, I got a revelation that even when I have made my own bed in hell, that even when I have shot myself in the foot, and every single one of us in this room, at some point in your life, you have shot yourself in the foot. You have become your own worst enemy. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said to yourself, what in the world is wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? Are you high or something? What did you do? Have you ever gone through that situation in life? Yes, you have. Just look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. No, because I can see on some faces, some of y'all are sitting there thinking, James needs to hear this message. I was at a church one time where somebody in the crowd said, he's talking to somebody, and the preacher looked right at that person and said, hello, somebody. We come to that place where we've become our own worst enemy. And at that place, when you've shot yourself in the foot, where you're bleeding from a self-inflicted wound, it is extremely difficult to discern the presence of God in that place. But the psalmist says, when I make my bed in hell, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. You're not just there in the good times, you're there in the worst times. And this is the discipline that most believers lack, is the ability to discern the presence of God in the worst times of life. It does not take a mature believer to discern the presence of God in the best times of life. It takes a mature believer to discern the presence of God in the worst times of life. Do you realize that even when God pronounces judgment on his people, he suffers the results of the judgment that he himself pronounces throughout Scripture? When he says to Adam and Eve, that's it, you're out of the garden, and he banishes them from the Garden of Eden, guess what happens? The next day he shows up outside of the garden talking to Adam and Eve. He banished himself from the garden too. When he sends Abraham to the promised land in Genesis chapter 12, and he gets there and there's a drought in the land, and Abraham leaves without asking God what he should do. He just leaves and goes down to Egypt because he hears there's food in Egypt. God goes right down to Egypt with him and watches over him in all of his foolishness. Even when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, and because of their unbelief, God said, you're not going into the promised land until every one of your bodies falls dead in this wilderness. Do you realize that even for that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God wandered around the wilderness with them for 40 years. That is, when God told Israel, you're not entering into the promised land, he didn't enter in either. He stayed out there with them. Do you realize that even if you're suffering the chastening of the Lord, even if you're going through a time in life in which God will not allow you to enter into your promised land because of something that's going on, even if you're wandering around a desert in life, God is wandering around that desert with you. This is what David is saying. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. He's saying, even if I mess everything up, even if I refuse to enter into my promised land, even if I'm walking in unbelief, you're going to walk right with me. You remember the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, one of my favorite passages of scripture, one of the most important passages of scripture to me. These two disciples were on the way to Emmaus. Why were they on the way to Emmaus? Because they were running. They were leaving. It was over for them. Jesus had died. He was in the ground, and all of their expectations had come to nothing. They were leaving in unbelief. They weren't on a mission trip to Emmaus. They were leaving. They were saying, it's over. What we believed for is over. And Jesus, on that path of unbelief, leading away from where God was leading them, leading away from their destiny, Jesus comes and walks with them, even on that path when they're running from him. You remember Jonah? Remember that dude? Jonah was a trip, wasn't he? Jonah was off the hook. Jonah was really kind of dumb when you think about it. He thought he could run from God and be safe. If you go to Jonah chapter 1, God comes to Jonah and says, arise and go to Nineveh. And this next verse says, so Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. God says, arise and go. Jonah arose to flee. You see, most believers don't pay any attention to the book of Jonah because they think it's about missions. Jonah was running from his missionary calling. Thank God I don't have a missionary calling, so the book of Jonah doesn't apply to me. Jonah is not about missions. It's about obedience. God said, get up and go. And Jonah got up to flee. Listen, when God speaks to you, you got to respond one way or another. You will either get up and go in the direction of obedience, or you will get up and flee in the direction of disobedience. And Jonah arose to flee, and he gets on a boat heading to Tarshish in the opposite direction. And when the boat gets out there, the scripture said that he went down under the boat and went to sleep. I remember there was one other dude who slept on a boat. Who was his name? Jesus. Are you bringing me something? Is that for me? Oh, I don't need it. I'm cool. I'll drink it after the service, though. That looks nice and cold. I'm going to need it. Thank you. Jonah and Jesus, both boat sleepers. Do you know that Jonah's name means peace? Jonah, his name means peace. And he's down under the boat in peace, sleeping in peace, the peace of disobedience. You know, disobedience can be very peaceful. When you've been walking in disobedience to God all week, so you decide not to go to church next Sunday so you don't have to feel conviction. I'm just going to stay home and sleep in peace. Oh, that early Sunday morning sleep when I'm skipping church to avoid conviction is so peaceful. Jesus and Jonah are asleep under a boat in the midst of a storm, but for two different reasons. Jesus is sleeping in the peace of obedience, knowing that he's exactly right where his Father wants him to be. And because he's precisely in the place where his Father wants him to be, he does not have to be moved by any storm. He doesn't have to be tossed to and fro. He knows that right there in the midst of the storm, he is with me. Your right hand holds me. He knows that this storm can't take me out because I'm doing the will of my Father. And even if it does take me out, I'm going to go down doing the will of my Father. And so I'm going to go out in peace. Jonah's in the peace of disobedience, which is another word called passivity. Because we see people in disobedience who are at peace all the time. I mean, think about it. The worst state to live in is the state of a carnal Christian. I'd much rather be an unbeliever than a carnal Christian. Because at least if I was an unbeliever, I'm talking about an unbeliever who never knew the truth, who never tasted of the heavenly gift, partook of the Holy Spirit. I would never want to be a backslider. Like to try to deny the Lord who bought you, it's even worse than just being a carnal Christian. But it would be much better not to ever have known, not to ever have tasted and seen, than to have tasted and seen, but to be a carnal Christian. Because there's no peace. There's no peace in knowing that I'm daily compromising the will of my Father and treading upon the blood of the spotless Lamb of God who bought me. But yet, believers do it all the time, and they're in peace. They're not troubled to the core. They're not worried. They're not anxious. I would be anxious all the time. I wouldn't be able to sleep at night. I watched my brother do it. My little brother decided he wanted to be a thug. We grew up in East Oakland. And he decided to adopt the thug life mentality. And I'll never forget, the Lord woke me up one night at about 3 o'clock in the morning and told me to go into his room and pray over his bed. And I got in his room, and this is the prayer the Lord told me to pray. Lord, I pray that you would rob him of sleep in this bed until he gets his life right with you. Give him a stone for a pillow. And I prayed that prayer and went back to sleep. The next morning, he came in about 30 minutes after I prayed, and he woke me up. He said, hey, can you wake me up tomorrow morning? I got to go to work. I said, yeah, no problem. The next morning, 8 a.m., I go into his room to wake him up, and he's on the floor. I said, what are you doing on the floor? He said, I couldn't sleep in that bed. Just couldn't sleep. I said, what do you mean? I laid down on the bed. I had no peace. I was tossing and turning, anxious. So I just got down on the floor, and I went back to sleep. He slept on the floor for 2 weeks. And then he radically encountered God. And God radically changed his life. And he repented of all of that stuff and came home and got in the bed and slept soundly. One of the most wonderful and loving things that God could do for you is to rob you of your peace in the midst of your rebellion. Because if you have peace in the midst of your rebellion, it means that your heart has completely hardened before God. And when your heart is completely hardened before God, it means you have no sensitivity to the grieving of the Spirit. It means you can literally grieve the Holy Spirit without being grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following, Paul says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And listen to this, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You hear that? Who being past feeling, they can't feel that the Spirit is being grieved. They can't feel that they're breaking God's heart. They can't feel it. They can't feel. They cannot. Listen, one of the most powerful prayers you could pray is, Holy Spirit, sensitize me. Give me back my feeling. I need to be sensitive to you. So sensitive that I know if I've even taken a half step away from the center of your heart, if anything I'm doing is grieving you, I need that instantaneous feedback of the Holy Spirit that says, son, come back, so that you can guide me into all truth. Jonah's asleep because he's so hardened his heart before God that he thinks he's safe. He's running from God, and he thinks he's safe running from God. Come here, Andrew. Stand right there. Now, I just want you to run towards me as fast as you can. Don't stop till you hit me. Okay, now do it again. Go ahead. Good job. Now, what just happened? The first, when he ran into the back of me, that's what it's like when you think you're running away from God. You can see. You think you're running from him, you actually just run into the back of him. I mean, he's omnipresent for God's sake. How can you run from omnipresence? You think he's not in Tarshish, Jonah? Think he can't find you because you're under the boat? You think you're safe because you slept in and didn't go to church? No matter which way you run, you're going to run into God. The only question is, do you want to run into the back of him or the front of him? I want to run into his arms. I don't want to run into his judgment. I want to run into his mercy. Amen? Amen. Okay. Now, the psalmist says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. He says, even in the driest season, even in the lowest season, you are with me. What the Lord has been speaking to me so more than anything else is that we've completely misunderstood, at least I have completely misunderstood, let me rephrase that, his indwelling presence. I understand his manifest presence. I live by his manifest presence. I need his manifest presence. I need to experience his glory, his power, his presence. I need that every day. But his indwelling presence, I didn't understand. The Lord began to speak to me and say, son, what you don't realize is that I'm more present with you in your pain than I am with you in your victory. Watch this. What did Jesus say to his disciples in Matthew 28 on the Mount of Olives? First, he says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I am with you always. You know what the Lord showed me last week, last couple of weeks? I only feel like God is with me when he's fixing something on my behalf. That's why when I'm feeling pain, the prayer I pray is, God, take away the pain. God, fix the problem. God, change the situation. I was meeting with Pastor Daniels 3 weeks ago, and he said to me, he said, Benjamin, your problem is you try to make God into an action figure. You want him to be your superhero. You want Jesus to come in with a cape and a big S for Son of Man on his chest. And you want him to break in and fix your problem. Jesus did not say, and behold, I will fix you always, even to the end of the age. He said, I am with you always, not I will fix you always. Sometimes the Lord comes to sit with you but does not fix you. Sometimes you're hurting and he doesn't take away the pain. He comes and sits next to you in the midst of the pain. Sometimes the most loving thing God can do for you is to come sit with you in your pain and feel it with you. And communicate his presence to you, not as your divine fixer, but as the one who is with you. There's nothing in Psalm 139 that talks about God fixing me. And the great problem of unbelief is that when we demand, when we put a performance, an obligation to perform on God, if you love me, fix me. And if you really loved me, you would have fixed me. And since you haven't fixed me, it must mean that you don't love me. And if you love me, come fix me. Fix my situation. Fix my heart. Fix me. Like Mary and Martha after Lazarus had died and Jesus shows up late and in succession. First Mary comes and falls at his feet and says, Lord, if you had been here, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And then Martha, Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. What's wrong with you, Lord? You got the message. How come you didn't come? Have you ever asked God that question? How about in Genesis 15 when God comes to Abram, before he's Abraham, he's Abram and says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. And what does Abram say? But what can you do for me though? Seeing that I go childless. What have you done for me lately? That's the question that we're always asking God. What can you do for me? God wants to lift us up above the what can you do for me stage into the I am with you stage. See, Psalm 139 is a statement of value. The psalmist is saying, I have learned to value the presence of the Lord more even than the promises of the Lord, more than the power of the Lord, more than the benefits of the Lord, more than the blessings of the Lord. I'm tired of playing with his hands. Now I want to look into his face and be transformed. And when you begin to remove the performance obligation off of God and just say, God, you are enough for me. Your presence is enough for me. Your indwelling presence is enough for me. All I want is to walk with you and to dwell with you and to know you. Now all of a sudden you begin to experience a new level of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the kind of fellowship that is able to lift you up above the cares of this world, even in the midst of them. The psalmist said, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. This is so powerful. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. For indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You hear what the psalmist is saying? Good time, bad time, for God, it makes no difference. God is not moved in a bad time, and he's not elated in a good time. His joy is an internal inheritance. It is inherent to his being. His joy is not circumstantial. It's not situational. It's not created by a positive circumstance, and it's not deterred by a negative circumstance. Darkness and light are both alike to you. And then the psalmist says, because I'm with you, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. The psalmist says, I'm like you now. Because I'm with you, I'm like you. I love your mission statement, to know him, to be like him, and to make him known. The psalmist says, because I know you, I'm like you. Because I'm with you, I know you. And because I know you, I'm like you. And because I'm like you, I will make you known. Darkness and light are both alike to you, and because darkness and light are both alike to you, even if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. For indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. Do you know what it's like when your night begins to shine as the day? When the night becomes light about you? He's not talking about the fixing of your situation. He's talking about the orientation of your heart. We go through seasons in which God works miracles in abundance. And we go through seasons in which it feels like he shut the windows of heaven. And isn't it interesting that when God is working miracles on our behalf, We are so convinced of his love. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. But when it seems that I'm praying but nothing's changing, I begin to feel less loved by him, like he's less present in my life. And one of the most powerful prayers you can pray is to ask God to give you a revelation of his abiding presence. Because when he gives you a revelation of his abiding presence, you begin to experience him on a day-to-day basis as being far more present than you could ever imagine. Closer than you could ever imagine. The psalmist goes on, and now all of a sudden, it gets kind of dark. Actually, before it gets dark, he says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more numbered than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, now that I've gotten the revelation that I'm on your mind all the time, I've made the decision that you're going to be on my mind all the time. Now that I've gotten the revelation that you dwell with me and you never leave me, I've made the decision that I'm going to dwell with you and never leave you. Now that I've learned about your abiding presence, how you abide in me, now I've made the decision that I'm going to abide in you. You see, I've been meditating on John 15 for about the last 20 years. The Lord has been speaking to me through John 15 for about the last 20 years, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it could bear more fruit. And he goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, if anyone abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And he's talking about abiding. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it'll be done by my Father. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And for years, I tried to abide in him. But what I realized is abiding in him is impossible before you get the revelation of him abiding in you. Because if you don't have a revelation that he's abiding in you, it's really hard to abide in a God who is not abiding in you. Because now you're feeling all of the pressure and all of the weight of the relationship. Now you feel like you have to establish it. You have to make it happen. It's kind of like where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you don't have a revelation of the Lord rejoicing in you always, you can't rejoice in him always. If you think he's angry, how are you going to rejoice in a God who's angry with you? You cannot rejoice in a non-rejoicing God. In order for you to rejoice in him always, he has to be rejoicing in you always. Whatever it is that God is asking you to do in him, you must first get a revelation of him doing it in you. But when you get the revelation of God abiding in you, I'll never forget my spiritual father, Pastor Robert Daniels, who's been here before. Last year he was here with us. I was so mad at his church because it was his 20th anniversary celebration. And I showed up, I came to speak for his anniversary celebration. And when I got to his church, there was a number of his members that didn't come. Members that I know that he has poured into over the years, and certain individuals especially that he had spent years. There were people that he believed in when nobody else believed in them. Even people that I told him, you need to get that joker out your church. You need to tell him to go somewhere. You need to give him the right foot of fellowship. And he would just look at me and say, no, son, I'm going to love him to the end. And that joker didn't even show up for his anniversary. And there were so many of them that didn't show up for his anniversary. I mean, people he loved tirelessly. And I was so angry. And when the service was over, I sat down with him the next day and I said, can I come speak at your church next Sunday morning? He said, why? I said, because I'm going to rebuke your people. I said, please let me rebuke them. He said, why? I said, half of those cats didn't show up for your anniversary celebration. I don't want to hear they were busy. 20 years you gave them. 20 years. And what have they given you but grief? I said, I can't believe they've dishonored you so tremendously. I'm so grieved by the way they've dishonored you. Please let me rebuke them. And he looked at me and he smiled. And he said, Benjamin, nobody can dishonor me because I live in the reality of the greatest honor that has ever been given to a man or a woman. I said, what honor is that? He said, Christ dwelling in me. There is no greater honor than Christ dwelling in you. And when you live in the revelation of Christ dwelling in you, you feel so honored all the time. Church, I'm still getting there. I'm not there yet. I'm still mad at those people. He doesn't let me speak at his church. To this day, I haven't spoken at his church since. He still feels that in me. Because if I get there and I see some of them, I'm going to have to say something. Sorry, I just got a big mouth. psalmist says, because I got a revelation of you dwelling in me. Making the decision to abide in you is easy after having received the revelation of you abiding in me. Do you see how that works? You know, a lot of believers, we tend to feel guilty about our relationship with Christ. I don't pray enough. I don't meditate on scripture enough. I don't read enough. And I feel so guilty about it that every time I go to try to pray more, to meditate on scripture more, to study the Bible more, there's this blockage in my heart, and I don't know what it is. The blockage is actually guilt and shame. Isn't it interesting that you can't pray more because you're too guilty about not praying more? And you can't read the Bible more because you're too guilty about not reading the Bible. And you don't realize that it's actually the adversary of your soul bringing a spirit of condemnation and speaking to your heart. Every time you set yourself to seek the Lord, the enemy comes and says, you're too late. You should have been doing this a long time ago. You don't know what you're doing anyway. Like that friend that you haven't called in years and you're afraid to call because they're going to say, how come you haven't called me? That's how we perceive God. And all of us have those friends. You know who I'm talking about. That drives me crazy because, you know, my thought is, well, why didn't you call me? Right? You know, why is it always on me? I had a friend like that. Every time I saw him, I haven't seen you in a long time. I'm like, dude, I'm at your house. When did you come to my house? Come see me. I haven't seen you either. I finally stopped going to see him. I got tired of hearing it. But the enemy becomes that voice and tries to convince us that that's God. Where have you been? We don't realize that God is always ready to welcome us with open arms. I'm learning to live by revelation. I'm learning that I can't understand anything of my own accord. And so I have to ask God to reveal it to me. God, would you give me a revelation of your abiding presence? Would you give me a revelation of the fact that you're with me always? And you know what? He gave me a revelation of his abiding presence, and it changed my life. And then the psalmist gets dark. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, oh God. I love that word, slay. I want to see God slay people. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, oh God. It's just like you just imagine a sword. God just cutting people down. The psalmist just went real dark. Lord, that you would just start killing people. I mean, that's what he prays. Depart from me there, for you bloodthirsty men. And then it's like he's talking to God. He's like, oh, that you would slay the wicked, oh God. Depart from me there, for you bloodthirsty men. Nah, because they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them who hate you, Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. That's what he says. Have you ever practiced that? Try meditating on that verse. I mean, I would read Psalm 139 and I would just skip over that whole, oh, Lord. Search me, oh God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my anxieties. Nah, because, you know, we're supposed to love. You know, that's the way of Jesus. The psalmist, he just hadn't met Jesus yet. That's why. You know how I apply that passage? Do I not hate them who hate you? It's not about people. It's about demonic powers that hate God. Can we just all agree that we should hate the demonic? Is there anybody in here who still thinks Jesus and Satan need to just sit down and talk it out and reconcile? I love new Christians because they'll say that sometimes. They'll be like, yeah, why don't Jesus and Satan just work it out? Let me sit down with them. I think I can talk them through it. My friend was telling me at his old church, there was a bunch of bikers, like Hell's Angels, that got saved. And there was like 300 of them that sat over here on this side. And the pastor got up one Sunday and said, everybody get on your feet and curse the devil. Why did he say that? Now you got 300 former Hell's Angels jumping up in the back. You mother! And they're like, F you, devil, you know, and they're back there. And all these profanities just being thrown out. He's all, whoa, whoa, that's not what I meant. Do you know how you demonstrate your hatred for the demonic? By refusing to participate in anything inspired by the demonic. Because we can talk about how much we love Jesus and then go right around and participate in something that absolutely hates Jesus. We can actually enter into fellowship with the demonic and then walk right out of that fellowship and saying, oh, how I love Jesus. Do I not hate them who hate you, O Lord? Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. A love for Jesus must be accompanied by a corresponding hatred for sin. This is the thing we got to get. Because especially when we talk about the battle against the flesh and temptation and so forth, we can get this idea in our head that we're supposed to be resisting temptation for the rest of our lives. But there's a difference between resisting temptation and loathing that which hates God. And when you get a revelation that what temptation actually is Satan trying to bait you into the place where you begin to participate in that which hates God. Begin to fellowship with that which hates God. When we begin to get that into our mind, wait a minute, this thing hates Jesus. Then all of a sudden, it's not about resisting temptation. It's about actually loathing. See, you're not done. You're not free just because you're able to successfully resist a temptation for 3 weeks at a time. But you feel that lure every day. You got to pray for another level of revelation. And that next level of revelation is holy hatred for that which hates Jesus. And then I'll end with this. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. He starts by saying, Lord, you have searched me and known me. And he ends by saying, Lord, search me and know me. Lord, you have searched me and known me. But Lord, look a little closer. Search me and know me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. He's not actually challenging God, like, see if there's any wicked way in me. No, he's saying, if there's any wicked way in me, would you cleanse me of it? I know there's got to be some wicked ways in me somewhere. But would you heal me? Would you cleanse me? And lead me in the way everlasting. Literally, the psalmist begins the psalm with declarations about how deeply God knows me and how deeply I know God. But then he ends with a prayer. Oh God, as deeply as you have known me, and as deeply as you have allowed me to know you, you have so much more for me. Would you lead me? Would you lead me into deeper and deeper places of revelation in you? Would you lead me into higher heights and deeper seas? Would you take me deeper than I've gone? You see, this is the opposite of sleep. Jonah is in the sleep of disobedience and passivity. He's in that place of hardness of heart towards God, and he can't sense the desire of the Spirit of God to bring him deeper. But when we wake up and we begin to sense the desire of the Spirit of God to bring us deeper. Who was it that said, how deep in the deep are those who cannot even cry out of the deep? Sometimes you find yourself so deep in the deep that you can't even cry out of the deep. So deep in the deep that you become completely numb and unaware of the fact that your soul is thirsting for God. That there's something on the inside of you that's crying out for more of God. But you've completely deadened it and you're so hard of hearing and blind of heart that you cannot even see that you're absolutely thirsting and crying out for the Spirit of the living God. And that God is thirsting and crying out for you. But when God opens your heart and opens your eyes and he brings you to his table, your heart begins to reach and there's satisfaction of soul. Simultaneously, there's desperation of spirit. Lord, my soul is so satisfied in you and yet so hungry for you simultaneously. I need you. I've both got you and I need you. And if I'm missing the first, I need some more revelation in faith. And if I'm missing the second, I need some more humility. But faith causes me to know that I've got him. Humility causes me to know that I need him. And what we hear in Psalm 139, and I encourage you to meditate on this chapter verse by verse by verse, is the psalmist is full of both faith and humility when he gives us this powerful passage of Scripture. And it's not just a declaration of the spirituality of the psalmist, but it's an invitation to each and every one of us to come to a higher place of intimacy with God. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, by whom you reveal to us the love of Jesus, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Lord, you know us. And you not only know us, but you are with us. But when we get a revelation that you know us and that you are with us, the result is a resolve and a decision to know you and to be with you. Because as I know you, I become like you. And as I become like you, I make you known. You said in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows me and understands me, that I am the Lord who executes loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. Lord, I pray that you would make us your boast, and that we would make you our boast. That my soul would make her boast in the Lord, that the humble would hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead us to a higher place. And some of us are like Jonah today. We're asleep in the hull of a boat in active disobedience against God. You told us to arise and go, but we've arisen to flee. Lord, I thank you, though, that you've gone with us. That even when we've ran away from you, you followed us to that place. And you're awakening our hearts today. And you're opening our eyes today. And you're opening our minds today. And you're making a path through the mighty waters to bring us back to that place of obedience. That place of awareness of your invitation to come to a higher place. Mighty God, I pray for the awakening of the Jonas in this place today. The Jonas that you've called to be peace but are living in passivity instead. The Jonas that you've called to walk in obedience but are running from you. But God, I pray that there'd be a running towards you of our hearts today. And that you would remove the callous from over our hearts. The callous that keeps us from perceiving when the Spirit is grieved. The Spirit that you've caused to dwell within us when He is grieved. God, I gotta know when I'm grieving you. I gotta know when I'm grieving you, God. Let our hearts cry out, God. Let me know when I'm grieving you, Lord. More than anything else, I want to be pleasing to you. I don't care about pleasing man. I want to please God. Jesus, let there be an awakening by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray it in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, I believe the Holy Spirit is prompting hearts. I believe the Holy Spirit is awakening hearts. And I believe that there's some Jonas in the room today. Now, I'm not talking about, like, you know, you might be thinking, well, you know, Jonah was in active obedience against God. Like, God never told me to go to Nineveh. I'm talking about the callous that was over Jonah's heart that kept him from perceiving that he was grieving the Spirit of God. There's some of you in this room right now, and you say, I know that there's some ways that I've been walking in that have grieved the Lord, but I'm completely unaware of it. I don't feel it. There's that sleep of passivity, but I want to wake up today. I want to wake up today. I want to wake up today, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants to sensitize me. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to sensitize your heart today. If you would take a step of boldness today, I believe the Holy Spirit will meet you here today and will sensitize your heart, will give you a new revelation of the deep, deep love of Jesus. Will show you that even in your Jonah season, He went with you. That even when you ran from Him, you ran into Him. But how much more when you turn and begin to walk with Him? I'm not talking about being completely backslidden. We can all be Jonas at some place in our life, even though overall I'm walking with Jesus, in one area of my life I'm walking away. Wake up, Jonah. There's a storm on the ship, but God has provided a fish to carry you back to the place of obedience. God's not judging you because He hates you. God is restoring you. God is renewing you. And if that's you today and the Spirit of God is moving on your hearts, nobody's looking around, eyes closed, heads bowed. If that's you and you say, the Spirit of God is moving on my heart today, I want you to just lift your hand right where you are. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know what? I'm going to pray in a moment. And if you feel led of the Spirit of God, you can come stand right up here at the front and we can have a time of prayer this morning. I believe that God is able to break open your heart today. I believe that God is able to bring us. God is able to wake us up. Listen, every one of us have had seasons in our lives when we needed to wake up. But the Holy Spirit is able to do the work. Identifying the need is one thing, but the Holy Spirit is able to do the work. And I believe the Holy Spirit to do the work today. And so, Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would do the work right now, even at this altar, even in the seats where we sit, that you would do the work of waking us up and bringing us back and inviting us to a higher place. I pray it in Jesus' name. Now, let's all stand, and we're going to sing a worship song. And as we sing this worship song, if you lifted your hand and you feel led, I want you to just come to this altar and begin to seek the face of God. We're just going to have a little time of seeking God together and crying out to Him. And I believe God to open our hearts and to bring us to a new level of intimacy with Him. Let's sing.
Your presence is all I am longing for. Here in the secret place, your nearness is all I am waiting for. Here in the quiet place, here in the secret place, my soul waits for you alone. Like the watchman waits for dawn, here I finally found the place where we'll meet, Lord, face to face. far I belong. I finally find where I belong in your presence. I finally find where I belong to be with you, to be with you. I finally find where I belong. I finally find where I belong in your presence. I finally find where I belong to be with you. I belong in your presence. I finally find where I belong. Be with you. I finally find where I belong. I finally find where I belong in your presence. I finally find where I belong. Into your garden and take delight in me, and take delight in me. Cause I am my beloved and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me, take delight in me, delight in me, delight. Belong in your presence. I finally find where I belong to be with you. I finally find where I belong. I finally find where I belong in your presence. I finally find where I belong to be with you.
Let's just continue to stay in this place. And Pastor Benjamin will be ministering up in the front, but it's the Lord's Supper today. So I'm going to read from the scriptures and invite the ushers to come. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." We have an amazing opportunity today as we come before the table. And the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. I think there's a lot more of us in this room that need to be up here in the front, that we need to rightly examine ourselves. I think there's a lot more Jonas here in this place. And the beauty of it is we partake of the table today is that Jesus Christ made a way for us by dying on the cross for our sins. And even though we still commit those sins, he has made a provision through his own blood. And so as we partake of the communion today, I want to just encourage you to really examine yourselves. You know, Pastor Benjamin has given us an incredible message, an incredible opportunity that we would become more sensitive to the things of God. The Spirit of God is here to do that. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. But especially when we hold these elements in our hands, examine ourselves before the Lord today. Amen. As we do, we're going to pass these elements out, and as they're passed out, I want you to hold on to it. We'll take it together as a body, and then we'll have a time of prayer afterwards.
soul waits for you alone. Like the watchman waits for dawn. Here I finally found the place where we'll meet, Lord, face to face. I finally found where I belong in your presence. I finally found where I belong to be with you. I finally found where I belong in your presence. I finally found where I belong to be with you.
If there's anyone who hasn't received the elements yet, you can raise your hand. And well, let's close our eyes and hold His body and His blood in our hands. And let's just spend a moment. Let's just meditate. Let's just silence ourselves. And let's continue to examine ourselves in light of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us, God. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord. God, even in this morning, God, I'm just so blown away, God, by your goodness and by your sacrifice. Lord, I've always known, God, that you're always with us, Lord. You're always with us in the good times. You're with us in the bad times. You're with us, God, when we have difficulties come our way. But Lord, I never realized, God, that you're with me even more in my disobedience. God, that you punish yourself, God. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive us, Lord? God, if it's Adam left the garden, Lord, God, it just blows my mind. You left the garden as well. Lord, you really are Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, when we make our bed in Sheol, God, when we make our bed in hell, we do it ourselves. God, you were there. Lord, I feel like my brain is fried right now, God. Just trying to understand that, Lord. How can you do that? Lord, you must love us so much. So Holy Spirit, would you draw us, God, tonight, today, right here in this place of your presence, Lord. You are here, God. Let us know that you're here. There are so many of us, God, that have wandered. Lord, we've been like the lost sheep, God, wandering from our shepherd, our loving shepherd. And today, God, we want to come home. We want to come home into your arms. So we thank you for the cross that makes that possible for us. Take this, this is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood new covenant poured out for you. I want to encourage you this morning. Pastor Benjamin's here. He's going to pray for you. I feel like there's a real anointing to call people back home today. And so as the worship team leads us in a closing song, can I invite you to just to be brave and stop walking in disobedience and just turn to the Lord. Take a step of faith and watch what God does as he sensitizes our hearts once again to him. Go ahead, Andrew. Just make your way up to the front. Let's pray together.
Your presence is all I am longing for. Here in the secret place, your nearness is all I am waiting for. Here in the my soul waits for you alone, like the watchman waits for dawn. Here I finally found the place where we'll meet, Lord, face to face. I finally found where I belong in your presence. I finally found where I belong to be with you, to be with you. I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong in your presence. I finally found where I belong to be with you, to be with you. I finally found where I belong. I finally found I belong in your presence. I finally found I belong to be with you. I'm my beloved and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. Take delight in me. I'm my beloved and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. Take delight in me. Here in your presence, God, I find my rest. Here in your presence, God. Here in your presence, God, I find my rest. Here in your presence, God.
Let me just close in prayer. Lord, thank you, God, today. Lord, just continue to minister to us. Lord, we just pray that you would call people home, God. Call people into that place of obedience again, God, that place of love. Lord, we love because you first loved us, God. Lord, let this be just about a response to you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Just watch over us today, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Man, I encourage you to leave quietly, to pick up your kids. If you want to come up and you feel like, man, I need to come home today, why don't we come up and just receive from prayer and ask the Lord to really move upon us today, huh? Let's pray.